Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all out. I'm glad that you could join us this morning. Welcome to the visitors, and I guess I'll welcome those who come every Sunday as well. It's great to see you out. It is a joy and privilege for me to be able to be up in front of you again, and it's a humbling thing for sure to be standing here. I know that this applies to me as much as to anyone, so take that as we go forward. So, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. We'll read through all 25 verses to get the context. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Then Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have listened to your voice and all that you said to me, and I have appointed a king over you. So now, here is the king walking before you, but I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my youth even to this day. Here I am. Bear witness against me before Yahweh and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? And from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with? I will restore it to you." And they said, "You have not extorted us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand." So he said to them, "Yahweh is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have found nothing in my hand." And they said, "He is my witness." Then Samuel said to the people, "It is Yahweh who appointed Moses and Aaron and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. So now take your stand, that I may judge you before Yahweh concerning all the righteous acts of Yahweh, which he did for you and your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and your fathers cried out to Yahweh, then Yahweh sent Moses and Aaron who brought your fathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot Yahweh their God. So he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to Yahweh and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken Yahweh and have served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies and we will serve you.' Then Yahweh sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies all around so that you lived in security. But you saw that Nahash, the king of the sons of Ammon, came against you, and you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' although Yahweh, your God, was your king. So now behold, the king whom you have chosen, whom you have asked for, and behold, Yahweh has set a king over you. If you will fear Yahweh and serve him and listen to his voice and not rebel against the command of Yahweh, then both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow Yahweh your God. But if you will not listen to the voice of Yahweh, but rebel against the command of Yahweh, then the hand of Yahweh will be against you as it was against your fathers. Even now, take your stand and see this great thing which Yahweh will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call to Yahweh that he may send thunder and rain. Then you will know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the eyes of Yahweh by asking for yourselves a king." So Samuel called to Yahweh, and Yahweh sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared Yahweh and Samuel. Then all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to Yahweh your God so that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following Yahweh, but serve Yahweh with all your heart. And you must not turn aside, for then you would go after meaningless things which cannot profit and cannot deliver because they are meaningless. For Yahweh will abandon his people on account of his great name, or will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because Yahweh has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against Yahweh by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and upright way. Only fear Yahweh and serve him in truth with all your heart, for see what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away." Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this passage that we can work together this morning. Father, may you be glorified through this. May you keep me from error. And may we be reminded of the need to fear, to serve, and to listen to you. Father, I pray that you make that real in our lives as very day. And may this be something that we apply to our lives every day going forward. We just thank you so much for this time that we can have, and we lift all things up to you, and we pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, if you can all think back to late October, how much can you remember? Well, in late October, I preached the first part of this sermon. So late October, I did the first part, and I titled it Fear, Serve, and Listen. Today, I get to preach the second part. Now, you might not remember absolutely everything that I said, so we'll do just a quick recap of what I went through back in October, just in case some of you weren't able to remember everything that we talked about, and so that we have the context in our minds, because the context is important, and that's why I wanted to read the whole chapter. So just a little bit before chapter 12, we saw how Saul, by the empowering of Yahweh, defeated the Ammonites. We looked at that in chapter 11. The Ammonites, specifically their leader named Nahash, had besieged a town called Jabesh-Gilead. The men of Jabesh-Gilead wanted to cut a covenant with Nahash and serve him. He was willing to do this on one condition. The condition was that he was going to gouge out the right eye of every one of them, thus bringing a reproach on all Israel. Eventually, after sending out the messengers, word of this came to Saul, who was working in the fields. Now, Saul had just been anointed and proclaimed king in the previous chapter, so this will be the first act that he has done as king. But he doesn't do it alone. We see that in verse 6 of chapter 11. It says this, "Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily when he heard these words, and he burned with anger exceedingly. So Saul gathers all the people and calls them into action to rescue the people of Jabesh-Gilead. It is there that God produces a great victory through the hand of Saul." And the chapter ends with, "And there Saul and all the men of Israel were exceedingly glad." So all was good, right? The Israelites had demanded a king, and it looked like God was against it. But here we see them being blessed by God, by the very hand of Saul. I guess God must have overlooked that sin and had turned his focus onto a plan B to have a king rule. The people must have been right. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. And this is what leads us into chapter 12. This was going to be Samuel's farewell address as judge. He would still remain on in his office as prophet and priest. But now that they had a king, his role of judge would no longer be needed. He starts off by asking if he had done anything wrong, if he had been unjust, to which the people answer, no. It says this, "And they said, you have not extorted us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand." They cleared him of any and all wrongdoing. Samuel then declares to them all that Yahweh had done for them, starting from when they were in Egypt all the way to the current time, reminding them that through Moses and Aaron and all the judges, that it was Yahweh who had rescued them. It was Yahweh who had sent them and empowered them to bring salvation to the people. It was God who brought them out of slavery in Egypt, and yet so soon they forgot. They had forgotten what God had done for them. So God sent them into the hand of Sisera and into the hands of the Philistines. They cry out to God again, and so God sends the judges to rescue them from the hands of their enemies. It was all Yahweh. It was him who brought them out, and it was also him that would discipline them when they failed to obey. And that brings us to their most recent sin, the sin of asking for a king. They had rejected Samuel, but most importantly and most grievously, they had rejected God as king over them. Even through all this, they are given the command that we briefly went through at the end of the last sermon, and it says this in verse 14. "If you will fear Yahweh and serve him and listen to his voice and not rebel against the command of Yahweh, both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow Yahweh your God." So this brings us to the last part of this chapter. Here we are going to go through again what it means to fear, to serve, and to listen. Yahweh is going to give the Israelites a sign, a storm that is so unusual it can only be from the hand of God. This will show them the importance and the need to fear him. There will be times in our own lives where we will need a storm to show us the gravity of our situation. And my prayer this morning is that if there is anyone going through a storm right now, that this will point you straight to the cross, that it will produce in you a fear of God that will keep you from sinning. So, as always, when we go through the text, we need to be thinking of how God can use this in our lives. Do we fear God? And does that fear of God produce in us service and obedience? And if we don't have that, if we don't have that fear, and if we don't want to serve, and if we don't want to obey, what is missing? Let's get started into the text. Verse 14 and 15. If you will fear Yahweh and serve him and listen to his voice and not rebel against the command of Yahweh, then both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow Yahweh your God. But if you will not listen to the voice of Yahweh, but rebel against the command of Yahweh, then the hand of Yahweh will be against you as it was against your fathers. So again, we've looked at this idea of the fear of God before. This is a reverential fear, not a I'm afraid fear. As we have seen in Exodus 20, it will be that fear of God that will keep you from sinning. We have to have the right view of God if we want to have a right relationship with him. To have the right view of God, we need to look at him the same way that he describes himself. If we come up with this own view of who God is in our own hearts, instead of having our view based on Scripture, we are actually falling into the sin of idolatry. We are creating an idol in our heart by seeing God as we see him rather than the way that Scripture describes him. So, how does Scripture describe Yahweh? There are many, many different places in Scripture where we could go to, where we see a description of who God is. And even in Sunday school, we've been going through the attributes of God, and that's telling us who God is. But we're just going to go through one this morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Just going to read verses 13 to 15. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am about to come to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they will say to me, 'What is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' And God furthermore said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name from generation to generation.'" What do we say your name is? I am who I am. The context of this in Exodus chapter 3 is that God had just appeared to Moses in a burning bush, a bush that was on fire and yet was not burning up, something that instantly showed the power of Yahweh. Moses is commanded to take off his sandals because the place that he was standing was holy ground. Yahweh had declared to Moses that he is the God of his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he had heard the cries of his people, and that he was going to use Moses to rescue his people from the Egyptians. Moses then needs some assurance. He needs some backing. He's like, if I'm going to the people and I'm saying that God sent me, who do I say sent me? And God's response is to tell them, I am has sent me to you. This statement is one of the most profound statements found in all of Scripture. It is easy to just read this and not see the depth of what is being said. The ultimate answer as to what this means is that Yahweh is declaring that he is the premier, self-sufficient, self-existent, and all-present being. No one else can ever have the title of I am. The term for self-sufficiency of Yahweh is called the aseity. If you want to know and fear Yahweh, then this is the first place that we need to start. He is and always has been. He has no beginning. He has no end. He was not created, and everything that exists is because of him. He goes on to say that he is the God of your fathers, of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, proving that he has always been God, and he will always be God for eternity. Moses most definitely would have had the fear of Yahweh. And he had this right fear of Yahweh because he had a right understanding of who he was speaking to. He had seen miracles from the hand of God. The burning bush was the first one. And throughout his life, he will see many more. And it is through that that he was able to see the power and the magnificence of the great I Am. It is this power of the great I Am that the Israelites will see in this chapter. And Yahweh will use that to show them the importance of worshiping him and fearing him so that they will not sin. Looking at verse 14 once again, Samuel says that if you are to fear and to serve and to listen, then things are going to go well for you. Last time, we talked about the need to have the right fear of Yahweh. The right fear is the fear that will always lead to service and obedience, which is what the Israelites are being called to by Samuel. If they are to fear, serve, and listen, then things will go well for them. Things will go well for them because they are following their God. They are following the perfect example and the rules that God had set before them. They would stay pure and undefiled. They would be in control of their land and would be prosperous. This isn't a new idea for the Israelites. This is something that they had been told over and over again. Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man with the help of Yahweh. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a cultivator of the ground. So it happened in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to Yahweh of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And Yahweh had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then Yahweh said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is lying at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Then Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and it happened when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Everyone has probably heard this story of Cain and Abel, two brothers that were both the sons of Adam and Eve. They both brought their sacrifices to God. Cain brought an offering from the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought a firstling of his flock. Cain brought a grain offering, while Abel brought a blood sacrifice. And as we see in the text, God regarded Abel's offering, but he had no regard for the offering of Cain. And why is this? Why did God not accept the offering that Cain had brought? It's not like Cain didn't bring an offering. He did bring an offering. But the reason God didn't accept the offering was because Cain was not obedient to what God had called him to. The offering that he brought was not what God had demanded of them. Cain was bringing an offering based on what he thought would be appropriate, rather than being completely obedient to what God had said. And because God did not regard the offering, it says that Cain's countenance fell, that he was sad. And God says something to him in verse 7. He says this, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is lying at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. If you do well, if you obey, if you follow what God has said that you must do, then your countenance will be lifted. This was the spot that Abel was in. He brought God the best of his flock, the fat portion. He followed what God had said, the pattern that God had put before Adam and Eve when they had sinned. So as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, They saw and realized that they were naked, and they were ashamed. After they are being called out by God, we see God makes them coverings. In chapter 3 of Genesis, it says that God made them garments of skin. There had to be the death of an animal to cover them, to cover this sin that had been committed, death and blood. There was no other way. Abel understood that and was faithful, but Cain was not. If you do not, sin is lying at the door. If you do not fear God and serve Him and obey Him as He has called us to do, then sin is ready to take hold. And that is exactly the same warning that Samuel gives to the people in verse 15 of 1 Samuel. If you do not listen, if you do not obey what God has commanded you, then the hand of Yahweh will be against you. What a powerful thing to be said. Not just that sin will be there, or that God will not be with you, but it says that the hand of God Almighty will be actively against you. This would have been something that they had heard many times, and yet based on their actions, it was not something that they had taken to heart. It wasn't real in their lives. They did not have the fear of Yahweh. These two verses of 1 Samuel are similar to what Moses told the Israelites back in Deuteronomy chapter 28. In that chapter, the first 14 verses are the blessings that will be given to the people if they obey. Deuteronomy 28 verse 1 says this, "Now it shall be, if you diligently listen to the voice of Yahweh your God, being careful to do all His commandments, which I am commanding you today, Yahweh your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." He then goes on to say all the blessings that will come to the people when they obey. Your city and your field will be blessed, your offspring and your produce, your livestock and your basket and your kneading bowl, that you yourselves would be blessed when you come in and when you go out. This goes on for the first 14 verses. And then Moses switches gears, and then he starts to talk about the curses that will come from disobedience. So one would assume if there were 14 verses on obedience and the blessing, that there would also be another 14 verses that are talking about the curses that come from the disobedience, right? Wrong. We see 54 verses from verse 15 all the way down to verse 68 describing the curses that will follow from disobedience. Deuteronomy 28 verse 15 says this, "But it will be, if you do not listen to the voice of Yahweh your God, to keep and to do all His commandments and His statutes with which I am commanding you today, with that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." All these curses. This is how highly God demanded obedience for His children under the covenant of the law. This direct correlation between obedience and blessing, and between disobedience and curses. "Cursed shall be your city and your field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be your offspring and your produce. Cursed shall be your livestock, and cursed shall be you be when you come in and when you go out." These exact same things that will be blessed if you obey the commands of Yahweh will be cursed if you disobey. This is what it means in 1 Samuel, that the hand of Yahweh will be against you. This is brought about directly by the hand of Yahweh when the nation of Israel was disobedient to God. Let's continue back in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 16 to 18 says this, "Even now, take your stand and see this great thing which Yahweh will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call to Yahweh that He may send thunder and rain. Then you will know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the eyes of Yahweh, by asking for yourselves a king." So Samuel called to Yahweh, and Yahweh sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared Yahweh and Samuel. Earlier in this chapter, Samuel had told the people, "So now, take your stand, that I may judge you before Yahweh." And here in verse 16, we see that same thing. Stand still. Pay attention. There is a great thing that will happen, and it will showcase the power of Yahweh and will show you whom you must serve and worship. This great thing that is going to happen is something that is going to be done right before their eyes. Samuel is not going to make them wait to see what God is going to do. There have been other times where God has done a great thing, but the Israelites had to wait to see how it was going to turn out. But here, Samuel says, this great thing is going to happen right before your eyes. This is the level of importance and urgency for the people to see the need to fear, to serve, and to listen. This great thing was rain and thunder during the wheat harvest. Now, some of you farmers might say, well, that must mean that there have been many great things that have happened on my farm throughout the years. To us, rain at harvest is not something that is out of the ordinary. We expect to have rain at some point during the harvest. In fact, something that would be more shocking is if we could go through the whole harvest without having any rain. That would be a great thing to happen. But we need to remember who the audience that Samuel is talking to here. These are the Israelites, and their weather and seasons are different than ours. When we think of the harvest here, we think of September, October. Sometimes some is done in August. Sometimes some is done in November. We've even had times where we've done stuff in the spring. But here, we're going to be talking about for the Israelites in Israel. Their wheat harvest would have been late May to early June, more similar to our planting season than our harvest season. This is the transition time into the long, hot summer days. So think hot and dry in Israel during this time. Temperatures would reach into the mid-30s, and it would have been extremely rare for there to be rain. Proverbs 26, verse 1 says, "Like snow in the summer and like rain in harvest, so glory is not fitting for a fool." So maybe the best way for us to compare this to us would be thinking of snow in the summer. So snow in July or snow in August. It could happen, and it has happened, but it would be extremely rare. And this was the common knowledge for the Israelites. So what was this great thing going to prove? It was going to prove this. "Then you will know and see your wickedness is great, which you have done in the eyes of Yahweh by asking for yourselves a king." They showed their heart attitude when they rejected Yahweh as king. 1 Samuel 8, verse 7 says this, "Then Yahweh said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them.'" They had rejected Yahweh from being king over them. That was the wickedness that was being dealt with. And remember from the first part of this chapter, Samuel went through the history of the Israelites to show that Yahweh had been absolutely faithful to them and had rescued them time and time again. It was Yahweh who had appointed Moses and Aaron to lead the people out of slavery in Egypt. Many miracles were performed, so much so that it was known all throughout the land the things that Yahweh had done for his people. Even the Philistines had heard of the mighty things that had happened. If you think back to chapter 4 of 1 Samuel when we went through that, this was the battle against the Philistines when Eli and his two sons were involved. They had just lost this great battle, and they wanted to put a little bit of pressure on Yahweh to help them win the next one. So they're like, "This is what we need to do. We need to take the ark into battle with us." And when the ark came into the camp where the Israelites were, it says that the people of Israel shouted when they saw the ark come into camp. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. "Then the Philistines heard the noise of the shout that the Israelites had made. They heard the noise of the shout and said, 'What does the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?' Then they knew that the ark of Yahweh had come into camp, and the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God has come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Who can save us from this God?'" That was the Philistines' thought when they heard that the ark had come in. And when they remembered all these mighty things that Yahweh had done for his people when they were leaving Egypt. Yahweh had been so faithful to the Israelites. Did he have to do that? Was there some inherent goodness with the people of Israel? Were they just so obedient to him that this was their reward? No. They were evil. And even after God rescued them, they wanted to go right back because they didn't receive everything that they thought that they should. But Yahweh in his goodness brought them out. And it was Yahweh who settled them in the land. And it was Yahweh who sent the judges in times when they cried out for their salvation. Even after they demanded a king, Yahweh sent Samuel to warn them of the things that the king would take. And how do they respond? No. But there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. This was a great wickedness in the eyes of Yahweh. And that day he was going to show them by sending this great thing, thunder and rain during the wheat harvest, to prove to them once again who he was, the great I am. So Samuel called to Yahweh, and just as Samuel had said, Yahweh sent thunder and rain that very day. And at the end of verse 18, it says, and all the people greatly feared Yahweh and Samuel. The Israelites were afraid because of what they had just witnessed. This miraculous storm with thunder and rain, when those things never happen. It was finally starting to dawn on them the grave mistake that they had made when they demanded a king to rule over them. Now, if you remember back to chapter 11, we saw how King Saul had the Spirit of God come upon him mightily. And through that, Yahweh saved the men of Jabesh from the Ammonites. And even though they were warned about what would happen if a king were to rule over them, again, like I mentioned earlier, they probably would have felt a little bit of reassurance in their own minds that they had made the right decision. You know what? We were right in demanding a king because look at what he did for us. Sometimes it is easy to fall into that mindset. That because something good came from a sin, that the sin wasn't that bad. That it was a sin, but it resulted in something good. The end justifies the means. But the people of Israel find out in short order just how wrong that mindset is. Even though God may seem to reward or to bring good things into our lives, does not give us the latitude to minimize the sin that is in our life. Remember, who are we sinning against? It is the Creator of all things, the holy, holy, holy God. It is the great I am. That is who we are sinning against. That is who you sin against when you fail to heed all the commandments that he has given us. When we fail to make him the most important thing in our life. When we fail to reverently fear, to serve, and to obey him. Let's continue on in 1 Samuel, verses 19 to 21. Then all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to Yahweh your God, so that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not fear, you have committed all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following Yahweh, but serve Yahweh with all your heart. And you must not turn aside, for then you would go after meaningless things which cannot profit, cannot deliver, because they are meaningless. In response to this fear that the nation of Israel had, they asked Samuel to intercede for them. They asked him to pray to Yahweh so that they might not die. The people are finally starting to understand. They understood their own depravity in asking for a king. This was the place that Yahweh needed to bring them. And this is the place that we all need to come to. We all need to come to this point in our lives where we understand the depravity of our own souls and that there is nothing that we can do to bring ourselves out of this miry pit. They knew that they were at the mercy of an all-powerful God, and they needed someone to pray to Yahweh. Much like we have seen before in other instances where someone is presented with the awesomeness of God, we see this in Exodus chapter 9, if you can turn there. Exodus chapter 9. Verses 27 to 30. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. Yahweh is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Entreat Yahweh, for God's thunder and hail are too much, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said to him, as soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to Yahweh. The thunder will cease, and there will be hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is Yahweh's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear Yahweh God. This was during the plagues on Egypt. And after the seventh plague, the plague of the hail, Pharaoh had had enough. And he called to Moses, and he called some in, and he says, all the right things. I have sinned against Yahweh. He is righteous. I am wicked. This is what he said with his lips, but his heart was saying something else. Moses knew this when he said, but as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear Yahweh, your God. They were afraid of what Yahweh was doing to them. They knew that he was in control of all things, but they did not fear him. Pharaoh wanted his situation changed, but he didn't want a heart that follows after God. And this is what we see in just a few verses down. In Exodus chapter 9, verses 34 and 35. But Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and thunder had ceased. So he sinned again and hardened his heart with firmness, he and his servants. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened with strength, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as Yahweh had spoken by the hand of Moses. As soon as God had relented and the rain and the hail had stopped, he hardened his heart and rejected God yet again. What we see in 1 Samuel is that they were afraid, but they have a different response to being afraid. They are now fully aware of their sin and that they had committed in asking for a king. Samuel knows that their hearts are afraid. So back in 1 Samuel, he says this, do not fear. You have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following Yahweh, but serve Yahweh with all your heart. Again, this is just what we have seen when Moses receives the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. We've gone through this before. I'd like to go through it once more briefly. Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 to 21. And all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And the people perceived it, and they shook and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but let not God speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may be with you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood at a distance, but Moses came near the dense gloom where God was. The people had just witnessed this amazing display of God's power and were completely taken aback. They did not feel like they could be any closer without dying. They also felt that if God were to speak to them directly, that they would die. So they wanted and needed Moses to intercede for them. And Moses tells them to not be afraid. This phrase of either do not fear or do not be afraid appears in Scripture close to 100 times. This time in Exodus, and in the time in 1 Samuel, they're afraid of the power of God. Oftentimes when people are face to face with even just an angel, their first response from the angel is, do not fear, because the people are afraid of this power of the angel, and that is just an angel. Moses tells the people to not be afraid, but in order that they might not sin, they need to have the fear of him. Again, this is the reverent fear, the knowledge of who God is, the knowledge of who holds our eternal state in their hands. We need to respect and honor God. And when we do that, it will help us to not sin. If we fear, serve, and listen to his commands, then we will follow after Yahweh. This is what Samuel had just told the people. And here in verse 20, he tells them not to turn aside from following Yahweh, but serve Yahweh with all your heart. Turn, if you will, to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua in chapter 23, verses 6 to 7 says this: "Be very strong then to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not go along with these nations, these which remain among you, and you will not mention the name of their gods, and you will not make anyone swear by them, and you will not serve them, and you will not bow down to them." The last time that we were in 1 Samuel in this particular chapter, we looked at chapter 24 of Joshua and saw the similarities between those two chapters in each individual book. And here we see another parallel. This comes in Joshua's farewell address. We said that this was Samuel's farewell address as judge. This is Joshua's farewell address. It says that he was old, advanced in years. So this is just before the end of his life, which ended at 110 years old. So all the things that he had experienced, the promises that Yahweh had delivered, the faithfulness Yahweh had shown, had brought Joshua to this point in his life. And what does he say? He says, "Be strong." His realization is that it is hard work. It is hard to be obedient in the way that we are called to be obedient. Our sin nature constantly is trying to derail our attempts to be obedient to the Word, to be obedient to what God has called us to, so we need to be strong. We need to work at it and be faithful to the task that Yahweh has set before us. Joshua says to be obedient to the law of Moses so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. There will always be two ditches along either side of being obedient. Over and over, we're told that the road is narrow and that we need to be aware of these ditches that are surrounding us. They are many and they are dangerous. So both Samuel and Joshua, with some of their last parting words, remind the people that they need to stay straight. Do not turn aside. Do not veer. So how can we do that? First and foremost, we need to have our focus on Him. We need to put our focus on the finished work of Christ. We need to be aware of our surroundings, but keep our eyes on the prize, which is in Christ Jesus. Joshua 23, verse 11 says this: "So keep your souls very carefully to love Yahweh, your God." This is how we can keep our eyes on Him, that we love Him. And when we do that, when we foster in our lives a love for Him and His Word, then we will only want to serve Him and be obedient to what He has called us to. And all of this can only come when He is working in our lives, when He has given us that new heart, that heart of flesh that gives us the ability to want to follow after Him. And that all praise goes to Him for that. Samuel goes on in verse 21 to tell us what will happen if we turn aside, if we fall into one of these ditches. He says, "For then you would go after meaningless things which cannot profit and cannot deliver." One of the main things that Samuel is warning about that are meaningless are the idols that the Israelites were prone to worship. These idols would take their focus away from Yahweh, and they were completely meaningless and worthless and had no saving value. Jeremiah describes idols like this in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 5. "Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot take a step. Do not fear them, for they do no harm, nor can they do any good." So they have no power and they have no worth because they can only do what people purpose them to do. They cannot speak and they cannot take a step. We even saw that at the beginning of 1 Samuel when the Ark of the Covenant was taken from the Israelites right after that battle that we had talked about and placed in the Temple of Dagon. And what happens the next morning? It says that the Philistines arose early the next morning and Dagon had fallen on his face. And then we see this phrase that's written in there, and it says this: "So they took Dagon and set him back in his place again." He had no ability to lift himself up because he was meaningless. It was just a man-made idol that had no power, and this is what they were worshiping. This was the warning that Samuel delivered to the people, that if they turned aside, if they failed to fear, to serve, and to listen to what Yahweh God had commanded, that they would follow something that cannot profit and cannot deliver. It was meaningless. Verse 24 and 25, 22 to 25. And you must not turn aside, for Yahweh will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because Yahweh has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against Yahweh by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and upright way. Only fear Yahweh and serve him in truth with all your heart, for see what great things he has done for you. But if you speak wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. After this warning, the Israelites get a tremendous promise. For Yahweh will not abandon his people on account of his great name. What an amazing thing that we see here. Because they are his people, he will not abandon or forget them. Not because of their great name, not because of all the obedience and all the things that they had done. No, this was because of who Yahweh God is. The great I am. This is the same thing that we see in Exodus. Right after the Israelites fell into the ditch of idolatry, Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law, and because he was up there for longer than what they thought that he should be, their answer was that we need to create a God of our own making, something that we can worship. Yahweh, knowing all things, sends Moses down at once, for the people had corrupted themselves. Their righteous anger was great to the point of destroying them, but because of his great name and his great promises, that was not going to happen. All this because it pleased Yahweh to make a people for himself. Psalm 94, verse 14 says, "For Yahweh will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance." Isaiah 41, verse 9 says, "You whom I have strongly taken hold of from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you." And why has he done this? Why has God been faithful to the people of Israel? Isaiah 55, verse 3, "Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that your soul may live, and I will cut an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful loving kindness of David." This everlasting covenant of David is pointing to the Messiah. It would be from the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Judah, that Yahweh would bring about the salvation of his children. This was the plan that God had from the beginning of time, and he is always faithful to his promises, and it is because of that that he will not abandon his people. This is the heart of Yahweh, and in verse 23, we get a little more insight into the heart of Samuel. He knew that it would be an area of sin for him if he did not pray for the people. His role as prophet and priest were to represent and intercede for the people. He was faithful to his task in doing that. Even though his role was different than what we have, we should all have the same attitude when it comes to bringing our petitions before the throne of grace. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. "First of all, then, I exhort that petitions and prayers, requests and thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth." We're not only to be praying for our brothers and sisters, but it says that we're to be praying for those who are in authority and to be praying for all men. Samuel was not going to cease praying for them, and that should be our attitude as well. Samuel also says that he will continue to instruct the people. It would have been easy for Samuel to kind of wash his hands of them. There had been many times where the people had not listened to what he had instructed them. But instead of being angry, Samuel is committed to continue following what God had planned for him. Samuel was going to remain faithful to the task. Samuel ends this chapter with a command and a warning, bringing the people back to where they started at the beginning of the chapter. The command is, only fear Yahweh and serve him in truth with all your heart. This is not a complicated command, but it is far from easy. As we have already gone over, it is hard work. Joshua told the people that they needed to be strong. They needed to work at it, and the motive behind it all is for them to look and remember the great things that Yahweh had done for them. When we remember the great things that Yahweh has done for us, then this reverential fear and service and obedience is the natural outpouring. It will create in us a love for him because he has been so good to us. The Israelites were reminded earlier in this chapter all the things that Yahweh had done for them. He had rescued them from the hands of the Egyptians. He had rescued them from the hand of the Philistines. He had sent the prophets and the judges to bring them out of their sin and back to him. He did all this because of his covenant he had promised, because of his preferential love for his people. And he has done far more miraculous things for those of us called according to his promise. He has rescued us from the pit of hell. This is what we need to be reminded of today. This is what we need to meditate on. If we do this command, then the warning that Samuel ends with will not apply. But if we do not listen to his commands, then the warning is inevitable. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. Again, I love the parallels between 1 Samuel and Joshua. So I'm going to flip back to Joshua chapter 24 once more. Joshua 24, verses 19 to 20. Then Joshua said to the people, "You will not be able to serve Yahweh, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. For if you forsake Yahweh and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done good to you." You cannot serve Yahweh if you are serving something else. He is a jealous God. If there is something that is in your life that is more important than you are unable to serve Yahweh the way that he has commanded us, it is putting God in second place that is defined as wickedness here. This is how severe idolatry is. It isn't just some small, insignificant sin. As Joshua puts it, it is a sin against a holy God. And when that wickedness happens, Samuel says that both you and your kings will be swept away. And so we see a little bit more insight into that statement in Joshua. And he says, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. This is how Yahweh looks on us when we do not fear, when we do not serve and do not listen to him. When we put our desires before what he has told us to do in Scripture, and when that happens, we will be swept away. So what do we do with all this? We see in the text the emphasis on the need to fear, serve, and listen to what Yahweh has commanded. We know that we cannot do that in our own power and strength. We know that we need God to be working within us in order for us to obey and serve him the way that we are called to. The Israelites, when they came to realize the awe-inspiring power of God through the rain and the thunder, they asked Samuel to pray to God for them. They needed Samuel to intercede for them. And this is the place that we need to come to. We need to realize the power of God, and we need to see that because of our sin, there is a separation between us and him, something that we cannot bridge on our own. So just like the Israelites needed someone to intercede for us, in the amazing providence of God, he has given us someone that is far greater than Samuel or from Moses. We read from 2 Timothy 2 just a few moments ago. Turn with me once more there. 1 Timothy, sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 5 and 8 following there. For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the witness for this proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. This is following what Paul had just said in the first part of chapter 2, which we read earlier, talking about the need to pray for all men. And here Paul shows us who intercedes or mediates for us. Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for his children, is the one who is our intercessor. Romans 8. Turn with me there. Romans 8, verses 33 to 34. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction or turmoil or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Christ's intercession is based on his sacrifice, his death, burial, and resurrection. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we have a way to God. In fact, that is the only way anyone can ever come to the Father. So for us to fear and obey God, first and foremost, we need to put our faith and trust in him. Much like the Israelites who understood that they had sinned against Yahweh by demanding a king, we also must understand that we have sinned against God, that we have not put him in the position he deserves. We need to repent from that sin and turn from it. And when we do that, when we humble ourselves before him, then we will be able to follow him. The outpouring of that will be a life committed to the service of the one who has given us all things. So the question is this: do you fear, serve, and listen? Maybe you want to, but are unsure how to cultivate those desires. As with any spiritual fruit, it is through prayer that we can grow in these aspects. Let's quickly go through some practical ways that we can apply these truths to our lives. I began this sermon talking about how we need to understand God exactly the way that he describes himself. Knowing him as Scripture shows us is crucial. If you feel like you do not have that fear of God that Samuel is talking about, then work at understanding what the Bible says about God. Read how God has described himself. Meditate on those things. Think of all the things that God has done for you, the answers to prayer you have received, or the peace during certain circumstances that can only be attributed to him. Daily, he has given us so much as well. Don't take for granted the air that we breathe, the warmth of our homes, the food that we get to eat. All of this is from the hand of God. And when we remember what he has done for us, it is much easier for us to have that reverent fear of him because he is all powerful. So understanding the God of the Bible is crucial to have that fear of him. We also need to practice to submit to his will on a daily basis. This means not looking out for our own interests, but seeing if our desires align with what he has told us in Scripture. When we pray, are we praying for the things that we want, or are we praying that his will be done and that he would help us to conform our will to his? This should be something that we are striving for on a daily basis. We see in the life of the Israelites how quickly things go wrong when they get off the path and they start thinking of their own interests. Service for him can happen in so many ways. So practically start serving, whether that be in your home with your family or in the church with the church family. Do it when no one is watching and do it with a humble attitude of not wanting any recognition for the service that we do. God has been so gracious to us to have given us this body of believers that we can call Grace Fellowship Church. And it is such a blessing for us to see how everyone works together and the acts of service by so many of you. And again, with obedience or listening to the commands of God, we need to be in his word so that we can know what his commands are. We cannot obey him if we do not know what he has told us to do. Be in God's word. Know the commands that he has given us and obey those commands. Listen to the wise counsel of Scripture and do it without hesitation, even the hard things. Even when we don't feel like obeying, we need to do it, to work at it. This is how we can build consistency in our lives and produce in us a devotion in following Yahweh with all of our heart, mind, and soul. So does this sound like you? Do you have that desire to cultivate these values into your life? Is your life a life of obedience to Him? Obviously, we know that this will not be a complete obedience where we never sin. We all have a sin nature that we need to battle each and every day. But is this a pattern that when you sin, we immediately remember what He has done for us? And do we have the desire to repent and turn from the sin and run back to God? If that isn't you, the Word of God is clear. You need to be regenerated. You need a new heart. Your heart of stone needs to be replaced by a heart of flesh. And that can only be done by the hand of Yahweh. Salvation is a work that is done by God Himself. We do not aid or assist in that work. Our good works or our good intentions do nothing to bring us closer to salvation. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, carry us away." If you are relying on your righteous deeds, then all that will happen is that you will wither like a leaf, and your iniquities will carry you away. We cannot rely on ourselves. We cannot work harder to fear Him. We cannot just serve more and more in order to gain His approval. We can't just try harder to obey. If we do not have Him working in our life, all of that will be meaningless. And if we do not have Him in our life, then all that we're bound for is destruction and hell. I don't want that. It is a terrible fate that is something beyond anything we could ever imagine. Because the unbeliever does not want to submit to God here, their attitude and hatred of God only gets worse for eternity as they are hardened in hell. And yet it is perfectly just for the unbeliever to be sent there. No matter how terrible and how awful hell is, it is good for the unbeliever to be sent there. Why? Because God is perfect, and He is eternal, and He is holy. It is He, the great I Am, that we have sinned against. It is the thrice holy God that we have offended with our sin. So the call is simple this morning. Repent and believe. Repent from your sins and call out to God, and He will rescue you from eternal destruction. And when that happens, when He changes our hearts, then our desires change. We realize who God is, and because of that, we have a fear of Him that keeps us from sinning. And we will want to serve and listen more and more as we grow in our love for Him. And that is my prayer for you this morning. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for who You are. We thank You that You are the great I Am. Father, help us to all realize the sin that is in our life. Help us to repent from that. We know that we can't do it on our own. May You be working in and through us this very moment as we think of these things, God. Father, we praise You for who You are. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for Your plan of salvation. From before the foundation of the world, You have Your children, and we praise You for that. God, I just thank You so much again for this text that we could work through this morning, and may You be cultivating in all of us a reverent fear that leads to service and obedience. We just pray these things in Your name. Amen.